Thank you, Jim. Thank you, friend, because Jim is someone who not only who I'm privileged to call a friend, and friend. You know, there's no more evocative word, I believe, in the English language, because everyone longs for a friend. This longing, I believe, comes directly from the God who created and who designed us with a built-in need for friendship. God could have made you like that rock that Simon and Garfunkel sang about so many years ago, "I have no need of friendship." He could have created you to be completely self-contained, but he didn't. Rather, he designed you in his own image. And you know, I find so often we have kind of things we just kind of say and we never actually look at the scripture. So I want to look at the scripture here on that one, Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." Right? God created you like him. And God, even before creation, was enjoying the fellowship, the friendship, if you will, between the three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, just how exactly that worked is beyond my finite mind's capability to fully understand. But suffice it to say, God is relational. And he created you and me to be the same, to desire companionship. And we see this in Jesus as he walked this earth. I mean, he could have simply traveled alone to big speaking engagements, right? But instead, he traveled with a small group of men that he not only called disciples, but he also called friends. And I expect there are very few, if any, people here today who do not feel the need for deeper friendships. I expect there are some people here in this room today who feel like you don't have anyone who you can really go deep with. That when something good happens in your world, you have no one to share the joy with. And when something bad happens, you have no one to share the pain with. Just the joy of seeing that group up here and knowing that in many ways, they share their lives together. But maybe you don't have that. Maybe it's because you were betrayed by a friend in the past. And so you have walled yourself off so that you would never be hurt again. Maybe you just keep yourself so busy that you've inoculated yourself from even sensing this need for deeper friendships. And you are thinking, well, this message does not really apply to me. But you know, if that is the case, you are only deceiving yourself. Because no one is exempted from this need. Today, our middle and high schoolers are in the service as it is Communion Sunday. And I would expect all of you, each one of you, have had moments when you felt like you had no friends. And I would ask you, was that a good feeling? Of course not. We all long for friendship. What was the title of one of the most successful TV shows of all time? It ran from 1994 to 2004. Friends. So let's take a look together at what God's Word has to say about building meaningful, deep, lasting relationships. About having the kind of friend described in the James Taylor song, "Winter, spring, summer, and fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend," right? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, and let's see what God, in his inspired word, has to teach us about building friendships. Now, this is the passage that describes the friendship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the crown prince of Israel. He's the son of the king, King Saul. David is a shepherd boy. I'm going to focus really primarily on four verses here. Let's read them all together at the beginning here. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul together, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, loved him as himself.
And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself.
I'm going to give you seven qualities here, hopefully fairly practical, that I believe need to exist in a deep friendship, the kind that God wants for us. The first of these is kind of foundational. The other six will flow out of it, but seven total. All right? The first one, selfless love. In verse 1 it says, "And Jonathan loved David as himself." Jonathan loved David as much as he loved himself. He was as concerned with David's well-being as he was his own. This was a friendship characterized by each one of the friends' willingness to sacrifice for the other. And that is not our natural inclination, is it? To sacrifice for others? To give up our wants and needs and agendas to meet the needs of another? Because we're just a selfish people, aren't we? I saw where a survey was taken of the word most spoken. They somehow monitored 500 telephone conversations. What do you think was the word spoken the most in those 500 conversations? The word I. Have you ever evaluated your own conversations with people, your spouse, your kids, people at church, in the neighborhood? What percentage of the conversation is you talking, and what percentage is you listening? If you are over 50% on the talking rather than listening, then you might have an issue here. I mean, think about it. God gave us two ears and only one mouth. Do you think he might have been trying to give us a hint about something? Now, there may be seasons where you are going through a crisis and you will talk more and your friend will listen more. But I know situations where 80 to 90% of the talking is always done by the same person. But God says real, true, God-honoring friendships will be characterized by selfless love. A person who's willing to sacrifice their own agenda, their own need, for those of the person they call friend. Classic example is characterized by this picture. Anybody recognize this picture? Anyone know the story behind that painting? Back in the 15th century, in a tiny village in Nuremberg, Germany, there was a poor family of 18 children. Two of those children had a dream that they would one day be artists. But the family was very poor. There wasn't any money available to send them to the art academy. So the two made a pact. One of them would work the mines to earn the money necessary for his brother and friend to attend the art academy. And then when that first one completed their studies and began to sell some of their artwork, he would return to the village with the money for his brother to attend. So Albrecht Dürer went off to school, and his brother went down into the mines. Dürer got through school, his paintings began to sell, and he returned to his village to send his brother off for his opportunity. But his brother said, "It is too late for me now, because the 4 years in the mines have so damaged my fingers, I cannot even hold a glass of water, much less paint. For me, it is too late." Well, Dürer could not give his brother back his dream, but he would get to pay homage to his sacrifice, which he did by painting his brother and his friend's abused hands with thin fingers stretched skyward in a painting simply titled Hands, or which we now know under the title Praying Hands. Those are the hands of someone who sacrificed so much for their brother and friend. Do you exhibit that kind of sacrificial love to your friends? Or is it really all about you? When you are with them, how much of the time is spent listening to their needs and how much talking about your needs? That is just a small but telling indicator of whether you are exhibiting the kind of selfless love that is foundational to a deep, God-honoring friendship. Second principle. None of these are that earth-shattering, people. Time. You know, time is such a valuable commodity in today's world. And if you are unwilling to use it in building strong friendships, well, they will never develop. Let's look back at verse 2 here if we can. From that day, this was the day after David killed Goliath, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. David moved in with Saul, whose son was Jonathan. So within that context of them being together regularly and spending time together, well, they were able to build a deep relationship. So I would ask you, if you feel like you are not experiencing any deep friendships, are you devoting, investing the necessary time? Or are you trying to build what I've heard referred to as drive-through friendships, right? Spending the same amount of time you will commit to getting through the drive-through window at the local Chick-fil-A or Burger King. That won't cut it. You have to spend time cultivating and building a friendship. You cannot simply microwave it. Third principle, initiative. Initiative. Let's go to verse 3 if we can. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. You know, I fear that we often want friendship to happen without us doing anything. You know, if I just show up at church, or if I just show up in the youth group, I will develop friends, kind of by some sort of spiritual osmosis, right? Or people expect their church to develop a program in which they will automatically develop a deep friendship with somebody else in the church. Friends, I wish we could, but there is no such program that I am aware of, because there is a mystery as to how this deal of friendship works, and it cannot be easily forced from the outside. You know, I think back on all the times when our children were going through seasons where they felt like they had no friends. And Nadita and I, wanting to fix it for them, would decide that, oh, you know, so-and-so would be the perfect fit. So we would arrange for our son Jonathan to get together with some other kid that we thought was a perfect fit for him. Now, know something? It never worked. We'd go out someplace, like to dinner, hoping they'd just sit there and stare at themselves, you know, for 2 minutes. They needed to say a word. And now, our hearts were in the right place with what we wanted to see happen. But true friendships occur when one party takes the initiative, as Jonathan did here with David. How do you do that? Do you go over to someone in the community room after the service and say, okay, I pick you to be my best friend, right? No. What you do is this. You open yourself up to opportunities for a friendship to develop. Opportunities like joining a life group or attending a men's breakfast or a women's event. You know, there's a women's event today right after the service. Seasons of Sisters are going to be meeting upstairs in the middle school room, and I'm told even if you haven't signed up or weren't planning, you are welcome. They're going to be serving lunch. You can go up, have lunch, meet some other ladies you may not have met before, and then there's going to be a speaker there sharing about how we get organized now if you're worried about not being organized enough, and some of the many technological ways, apps and things to help you with that. It's going to be a wonderful time, even just a time of fellowship. So if you weren't planning on going, go on up. All right, after the service, I think they're going to start lunch around noon, okay? And dads, if you've got the kids, you take them over to CC's Pizza. It'll be a great experience for all of you, okay? Youth, go to a youth event. None of these will guarantee you will find a friend, but they will open doors to it becoming possible. And then as you get to know someone better, you take the initiative to ask them to meet you for a cup of coffee, to come over to your home after school to hang out. Someone has to take the first step of deciding to reach out and to take the risk of being rejected. You know, if Jonathan had never reached out to David, this friendship may never have occurred. Because David was just a shepherd boy. He was not likely to think the crown prince of Israel would want to be his friend. But when Jonathan reached out his hand in friendship, David grabbed it. Do you want friends, deep friends? Then I will ask you, are you taking advantages of opportunities to meet other people? And then as God seems to be giving you an affinity for another person, are you reaching out to see if it might be mutual? Or are you just sitting around your room hoping Someone will show up at the front door and become your best friend. I love these words to a poem. It's not titled, so we don't know who did it, but it goes like this. All right, we don't have an author. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Don't ask God to give you a friend. Ask God to make you a friend. And start out by praying for God to make you a friend to someone rather than to make someone else a friend to you. And that prayer could be the first step of your taking the initiative to that special friendship that God wants for you to have. Fourth principle, commitment. It says, Jonathan made a covenant. That's a big deal, biblically, friends. This is more than just a casual deal of, I will be your friend so long as it is convenient and easy. You know, this commandment, this covenant is so strong. It applied not only to the relationship between Jonathan and David, but to their descendants as well. Because you know, after Jonathan died, David tracked down Jonathan's only living son and brought him into the palace, treating him as if he were David's own son. Even though that ran totally counter to the conventional wisdom of the time, where when a man became king, if a descendant of the previous king was still alive, they would kill him so that that person could never have a chance to reclaim the throne. But David's covenant, his commitment to Jonathan was so strong that he would bring Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, into the palace and treated him as one of his own. This was no fair weather friendship these two embarked upon. Do you have that same kind of commitment to your friends? Fifth principle, serve rather than be served. Each party to the friendship should regard themselves as the servant of the other. Your goal for your friend should be to help them to be the best they can be. You should be willing to do everything you can to promote their success rather than your own. Verse 4 again of the passage we looked at. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. What's going on there? What's taking place? Well, Jonathan's the crown prince. He's next in line to be king. David's a shepherd boy. Yet Jonathan reflects his heart to serve his friend David by giving him his sword at a time that there were very few swords in Israel because of the lack of metallurgy. So only a favored few of the nation's leaders even had a sword. Yet Jonathan takes his sword, hands it to David in a way of saying, my position in command of the army, I am giving that to you. He gives David his royal robe, his royal tunic, as a way of saying, I am giving up my right to be king, not because I don't want to be king, but because I want it even more for you, so you can be king. Wow. You know, when I first stepped into pastor here some 23 plus years ago, you know, I don't know that I would have ever made it 1 year, much less 23, if Walt Tommy, sitting over there, the founding pastor, hadn't been so gracious and so supportive of me from day one. This church was his dream. He had put it together. He'd gone through the majority of the sacrifice to get it up and running. And then he decided that God was calling to something different. But he still could have been taking shots at me from how I was doing things differently or not as well or whatever, but he didn't. He stood with me through everything. And I thank you, my friend. That's what being a servant's about. So I will ask, do you rejoice in the success of your friends? A friend makes the team that you wanted to make. Friend gets a role in the high school play that you wanted. Friend gets promoted to the job you were seeking. Do you genuinely rejoice for them? Or do you get all jealous? Deep God-honoring friendships are built on each party wanting the best for their friend. Six. We're going to get there, I promise. Six. 1 Samuel 20:41. Let's move forward a little bit. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. They kissed, which was a Semitic custom. You know, today in the Arab world, it's still common to kiss a person on both cheeks. And they wept together. That's the key. A friend is somebody you don't have to hide your true feelings from. You don't have to hide your warts and blemishes. You can be yourself. It's someone you can cry with and laugh with. A person that can be trusted to accept you as God accepts you, just as you are. You don't have to try to be somebody you're not. You don't have to carefully calibrate everything you say for fear of saying the wrong thing, because you know they love you no matter what. It's a person you can feel safe with because you trust them. Do you have a friend like that? More importantly, are you a friend like that? And then seventh and finally, encourages your walk with Christ. Encourages your walk with Christ. 1 Samuel 23rd chapter, 15th verse. When David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. David's a fugitive. Jonathan's dad, Saul, wants David dead. And Jonathan goes searching for David to help him what? To help him find strength in God. We all need a friend who will challenge us spiritually, who will encourage us to become the man or the woman that God wants us to be, who will encourage us to go deeper and deeper in our relationship with Christ. A friend that you can pray with and who you can search the scriptures with to find answers to the challenges of life. Do you have a friend like that? Or do you leave God totally out of your relationships? See, we all need friends who help us focus on the things of God. So if you're struggling with an issue, say it's a conflict with a friend at school or a conflict with a family member, this is a friend who will give you more than just empathy or a suggestion of a good book to read in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble, but they will ask you what God might want to teach you in the struggle you're going through. And they will challenge you to be sure you are listening to what God might be telling you. One of my closest friends, just before I got married, I had just returned to this area and was just starting the practice of law. His name was Rex Buffington. And he was actually the press secretary for Senator John Stennis from Mississippi. And we got to know each other and we developed this friendship. And, you know, I just think it didn't matter what we did. We could be out dancing. We could be out playing ball. We could be out whatever it was. When we got home, we always would spend 30 minutes to an hour just praying together in the car before one of us went in for the end of the night. And we all need that kind of friend. And it is, I would just add as an addition here, is the kind of friendship that should exist between a husband and a wife, by the way. All right? Nadita is one of my best friends. But I need more than just my wife in this role. Right? We all need this. So how about you? Do you want the kind of friendship that existed between David and Jonathan? If you do, it will come at a cost. There may be some pain. You may think it's safer to go through life with a lot of acquaintances, but no real friendships. But I would tell you, having those kind of friendships is worth the cost. Jonathan, I am sure, wanted to be king. But more than he wanted to be called king, he wanted to be called friend. And so did Jesus. The people wanted to make him a king, but there was a role he wanted even more. He wanted to be your friend. Last verse we'll look at today, John 15. Greater love has no one than this. They lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. It's Jesus speaking. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus so desired friendship with you that he chose to reject earthly kingship and to die on a cross so he could be your friend. So as you prepare in a moment to come forward for communion, let me ask you, as you reflect on the seven qualities of friendship we listed, is there anyone that is not true of Jesus and the relationship he offers to you and to me? I mean, did he exhibit selfless love? John 3:16, he gave up his very life for you. Does he give you his time? He is with you every moment of every day, even when you were asleep. Did he take an initiative? Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were still rejecting God, he said, I will take the initiative and will reach out to you by going to the cross. And he did so knowing that you might still reject him. Has he made a commitment to you? Hebrews 9:15, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who trust in him may receive the promised inheritance. You can place your eternal destiny in his hands. Did Jesus come to be served? It says in Matthew, Jesus himself said that the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve, even to the point of dying for you. Can you be totally transparent with Christ? Psalm 139, he knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows your feelings before you even feel them. And he loves you still. Does he encourage you to go deeper in your faith walk with God? He sent his very spirit in your life to fill you with encouragement. Philippians 1:6 says, he, Christ, who began the good work in you, will see it to completion. He will nourish your relationship with himself so that it grows deeper each and every day as you spend time together. So I'd ask, have you placed your faith in Jesus' death to pay the penalty for your sin and to bring you back into the relationship with the God who made you? If you have, then now is your opportunity to tell him how thankful you are. In just a moment, by coming forward and taking the wafer and the juice, representing Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for you. I'm going to ask now for the... Jim's going to play for us. He's going to play lightly. I want to take just a moment to prepare your hearts. The one thing I want to be careful about so often we talk about friendship with Jesus, and it's so important to understand that he wants to have a relationship with us. But sometimes we, particularly in churches like ours, community churches, by doing so, we lose a sense of the reverence we need to have as well. Because I want to tell you something. Yes, Jesus wants to be our friend. But I don't want you to think that if Jesus walked in here this morning that we'd all run over to him and put our hand on his shoulders and say, hey, buddy, good to see you. I want to tell you, if Jesus walked into the sanctuary this morning, there wouldn't be room on the floor for all of us because he is God Almighty. And so now as we prepare your hearts, I want you to just talk to the Lord for just a second as Jim plays and just that... Tell him that you're thankful that he wants to have a relationship with you and that he wants to be your friend. But at the same time, you understand he is the God of the universe who is so holy. And that what makes your ability to come forward and take this communion in a moment so rich and so special. If there's anything in your life, any sin, any junk, we've all got it. I've got it. Pastor Mark's got it. Take it right now and in this moment. Just lay it at the foot of the cross that you will symbolically be coming forward to in just a moment. And then we'll take the